If we were to summarize what these two epistles of Peter have been about, we'd have to say that they've been about holiness. Peter is encouraging his readers to holy living. You might remember in 1 Peter 1:15, he said, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And then he quoted Leviticus 11:44, where God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And then in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." That is, grow into holiness, you see. We saw last week in 2 Peter that he encouraged us to add to our faith certain Christian qualities. He said, "Give all diligence to it." This is found in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And he said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." So we get the sense that Peter is very urgent in these two epistles to pass on his apostolic wisdom and his old age wisdom, and to get to the most important things in life. And it would seem that living a holy life is the most important thing. It is the most important thing, you see. We saw last week that it is the thing that will give you assurance in your salvation. If you give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, then you will make your calling and election sure. That's what Peter said. 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." On the other hand, if you don't add these things, if you never progress in holiness in your Christian life, then you will forget that you were purged from your old sins. This is found in verse 9, 2 Peter 1:9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So these epistles are very urgent in their appeal for believers to put on holiness. But another striking thing that you'll notice about these epistles is their heavy emphasis on the sovereign grace of God, which is the great motivation for holy living. Yes, I would say that it is, compared to all other things, the only motivation. Peter waxes very majestic in his description of our great salvation, and you'll notice in each epistle that he glories in the sovereign grace of God before ever asking his readers to be holy. "Here's what God does for you," he says. "He gives you everything. While you are yet dead in your sins, he gives you everything. Before you ever knew him, he gave you everything. He has lavished you with his riches before you ever cared for him at all. He looked down on you and gave you every good thing pertaining to life and godliness before you ever had any interest in him." This is what Peter urgently and majestically makes known to those whom he would have to be holy. He says, "Here is what God has graciously done for you. Now give diligence to add to your faith." And Peter doesn't tread in shallow waters either, but he reaches out into the expanse of eternity to lay hold of the very great things that God has done to secure our salvation. We're going to see this morning why Peter is so urgent. We're going to see perhaps why he is so majestic in his thinking and in his pondering of these great things. We're going to see this morning that Peter is about to die, and I suppose this explains it. When you're about to die, your mind tends toward the bigger things, doesn't it? The insignificant things of this world are not on your mind at all, but the grand things and the magnificent things and the super important things take the preeminence. And this seems to be the mindset of Peter. Christ has told Peter that he will soon die. And Peter is now hastily putting his readers in mind of the important things of Christianity. You can almost picture it this way. Peter is lying on his deathbed, so to speak. And he calls in all of his new converts to have a little talk with them. And when they gather around his bedside, there is a sense of the gravity of the moment. And they are expecting this great man to tell them what is really important in life. And in effect, this is what Peter does. He gathers his little children around and he opens his mouth in 1 Peter 1, 2 through 5. And he says, I want to remind you and I want you never to forget that you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And the Holy Spirit has set you aside and marked you out for the great gift of salvation. And those that are gathered around his bedside begin to feel the chill bumps, you see. And the hairs on their necks are standing up. And they begin to feel a tear well up in their eyes. And Peter goes on and he says, and remember, you are sprinkled with the saving blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior. And furthermore, remember that God has begotten you again. Never forget what he did for you. And never forget how blessed you are and how favored you are to have his blood count for you. And now those around the bedside are pulling out their handkerchiefs and they're wiping from their eyes tears of sadness and tears of joy at the same time. But Peter goes on and he says, your God has given you the certain hope of an inheritance which is laid up for you in heaven. And God watches over you lest you fall. And he keeps you unto salvation through the faith which he has given to you. He's never going to lose you, Peter says, because it is his great power that keeps you, and therefore greatly rejoice. You see, those were Peter's opening remarks to his spiritual children who were gathered around him in these last days of his life. But now that Peter has reminded them about the awesome grace of God, he moves on to remind them of their great responsibility to God. Now, you might think that God would have had them to do some great work in honor of their salvation. Perhaps God would want them to go out and build some great cathedral somewhere in his honor. Perhaps he would have them to scale mountains or to cross oceans or do some other great work for him. But the real work of the Christian, the ongoing work of the Christian, the lifelong work of the Christian, is the diligent labor of building the Christian virtues into his life. Christian character is more important than every other Christian work. Christian character is the most important work that you can do for God. Your lifetime work is to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love to that great faith that God has given you. And as Peter contemplates his own death, he wants to remind his children to give all diligence to build Christian character in alongside their faith. You see, you have embarked on a great Christian journey down the river of eternal life. This journey winds around many turns, doesn't it? There will be many hazardous situations. You will need to have keen eyesight to be alert to obstacles in your path. But you travel down this river with great joy, because it empties into the ocean of the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's where we left off last week in verse 11. You'll notice 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to consider, first of all, Peter's diligence to continually remind his readers of the importance of holy living. He says in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in what? Remembrance of these things. Now, Peter has just reminded them to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love to their faith. So now we find that Peter would always remind them in verse 12. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Peter says, I'm going to bring my dry erase board every Sunday morning, and I'm going to write these Christian virtues down every Sunday for you to see. And someone may ask, how many Sundays in a row are you going to do this, Peter? And Peter says, I'm going to do it every Sunday. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things always, he says. So every Sunday morning, the people would come in and Peter would be writing the seven virtues down on the board. And pretty soon the people would say, there he goes again. And after a few Sundays of doing this, Peter would ask, what comes after virtue? And they would say, knowledge. And what comes after knowledge? And they would say, temperance and patience. And what comes after patience? Godliness. There you go. Usually everyone hesitates there, you see, because they've forgotten what comes after patience. And Peter would smile because he's going to keep reminding them until they know these things. I want you to see, first of all, that Peter would have been negligent if he did not always remind them. This is a pastor's duty to remind the people of these things. There is, as you know, nothing new in the Scriptures. The Scriptures have been completed now for a long, long time. There have been many commentaries written on every verse of the Bible, but a pastor has the duty to continually remind himself and the people of these things. Now, if a pastor did not do this, he would be negligent in his duties. You know what negligence is, don't you? In a legal context, it is to conduct yourself below the standard of reasonable care. Any reasonable person doing the same thing would have done better than you, you see. That's negligence. A driver of an automobile has a duty to drive with reasonable care. And if you have an accident causing you injury because you were on your cell phone and were distracted, then you might be sued for negligence, because every driver has a duty to watch out, you see. No reasonable driver would be texting while he's driving. And every pastor has the duty to always remind his congregation of these holy things. And if he carelessly doesn't do it, then he is found to be negligent. Secondly, Peter would have been negligent if he failed to remind them, even if they already knew these things. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them, you see. The dutiful pastor will continue to put the people in remembrance of these things, even after the people can recite these things backwards and forward. Even though Peter finally could be convinced that they knew these things, he still was dutiful to put them in remembrance always. I've found that we soon forget if we don't rehearse. We've been studying the Old Testament prophets on Wednesday nights, and We have them all categorized, don't we, by time period. And I try to write them on the board every Wednesday night so that we can finally get it. And after we get it, I keep writing them so that we don't forget it. So we see that Peter continued to remind them even after they knew these things. But the pastor's duty is even more than that. Thirdly, Peter would have been negligent if he failed to always remind them, even if they were established in these things, it says in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. You see, finally, the people would know these things. And Peter would ask, what are the seven Christian qualities to be added to your faith? And they'd all raise their hands. And they'd say virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then Peter would observe their lives and see that they not only know these things, but also they are practicing these things. And they are well established in the doctrines of godliness. And even after that, Peter would be negligent if he did not always remind them. So Peter would always remind them, you see. I want you to notice also here that it was fitting for Peter to remind them in verse 13. Look what it says. Yea, I think it meet. You know what that word meet means, right? It means fit or apt. It's a good thing. As long as I am in this tabernacle, that is in his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I want you to notice here that even after the people know the truth, and even after they are established in the truth, reminding them of the truth has a positive effect. What does it do? It stirs them up. The end goal of preaching is not knowledge alone. You know that, right? But the end goal of preaching is knowledge that stirs up the people to holy action. Many preachers have mastered the academics. Maybe I should say some. Maybe many is okay. Many have mastered the academics and they can Greek you to death. They can parse the sentences, and they can lay it out by line with academic integrity. And all of that is excellent. All of that is very good. In fact, I love that. I love academic excellence in the Scriptures. But the other half of preaching is this. Can you stir the hearts of the people? A preacher who imparts biblical knowledge has done only half the work. But a preacher who imparts knowledge which stirs up the soul has fully preached. So it is always fitting to put the people in remembrance of their holy duties because they need stirring up from time to time, don't you? We all need stirring up. I want you to notice here that it was urgent for Peter to remind them of these things due to his impending death in verse 14. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. There is no evidence that Peter was ill or that he had any terminal disease. Tradition has it that Peter died by crucifixion at the hands of wicked men. He apparently did not die a natural death. He died a very unnatural death. But he knew he was about to die because the Lord Jesus had told him. I want you to remember here that the apostles were very unique ministers in that they had direct revelation from the Lord. They had direct instruction. Not only while Jesus was on the earth, but it appears that they also continued to get direct revelation and instruction even after Jesus ascended into heaven. And so Jesus has spoken to Peter in some way and revealed that Peter would very soon die. Notice that Peter was to die shortly. Perhaps he was going to die in a few days. We don't know. The violent mob may have been gathering around his residence as he wrote, for all we know. And so Peter is writing urgently to give the people his final message. Now, since Peter takes a moment to describe his impending death here, I want to consider our text closely this morning and to give you some thoughts concerning the life and the death of a Christian. This is found in verses 14 and 15. And the first thing that we should note by implication is that life is a pilgrimage. Peter says, I must put off this, what? Tabernacle. Peter calls his body a tabernacle. You know what a tabernacle is. It is a tent. It is a temporary residence. It is a place to dwell for the time being. When you are camping, you put up a tent. And after about 2 days, you're ready to go back home, aren't you? Where you have a more permanent dwelling. But this body that we now live in is a tent. It is a temporary place. It is a less convenient place. It is a more troubling place. This tent in which we now live is only for the short term. It is a very temporary arrangement. It is not fit as a permanent dwelling place. Now, when you put up a tent, you do the best you can to secure it and to keep the elements out, but you find that sooner or later the wind blows in through the cracks, or the rain begins to drip in from the seams and the cold air comes in no matter what you do. That is the way our bodily tent is. You think all is well, and then one day the wind of diabetes blows in. The deadly virus comes in under the canvas, you see. Sometimes the storm completely blows your earthly tent away. Sometimes your tent simply gets old and worn out. That's what tents do. And Peter called his present body a tabernacle, just a temporary place to live while the permanent structure is under construction. This is how we view our life in this world. Our permanent city is in heaven. Our permanent home is in heaven. It is under construction now. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we are now living in a tent until our permanent home is ready. We will soon move in to our new bodies, which will be, happily, incorruptible and much better. This makes me feel much better about those in this life whose tent is caving in and falling down. Miss Cheryl and Miss Kim often remind me of Leilani. I've seen pictures. We keep her on our prayer list Well, we've had her on there for some time now. She lives in a broken-down tent. She has had several brain surgeries to try to correct her tent, but her condition has left various parts of her body twisted and broken and unusable. And I am much comforted to know that she knows the Lord and that her condition is only a temporary condition. She's just temporarily living in this tent. One day she will move into her permanent dwelling, and I think perhaps she will appreciate that new home even more, given the weak condition of her present tent. So don't despair if your present tent is leaking water. Your permanent residence will not leak at all. Tents, by the way, are made to be movable. They are very portable structures. And so we view our lives here as being very transient. We are pilgrims in a strange land. We are not settling down here permanently, that is for sure. We will not put down deep roots in this world, but we will tap in the stakes of our tent just deep enough to hold it down until tomorrow. Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Let me give you a silly little example. An adventurous family went to Saudi Arabia on a vacation. Now, I like to go to sandy locations for a vacation, but I'm thinking more like Cancun or Hawaii. But this family went to Saudi Arabia, and they felt like strangers, and they were strangers in a strange land. They couldn't speak the language. They were uncomfortable with the culture, and they grew tired of all the sand very quickly. While they were there, the Saudi real estate agents tried to sell them a home right there in the desert. He said, "Can't you just imagine your fine home right there between those two sand dunes?" But the family said, "No, thank you. We're just visiting. We're just passing through." And when the real estate agents were gone, the family said, "We would never live in this dry, sandy place. This is a foreign land to us." And likewise, Peter says that we are just strangers passing through this foreign world. This is a desert place to us. It is a very dry and barren place. And beside that, we are very uncomfortable with the culture of this fallen world. We don't belong here. We are very out of place here. We're just passing through on our way to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will feel at home with the holy culture when we get there. We're talking about death. Peter calls it putting off this tabernacle. And we should note, secondly, here that for us, death is an advancement. In verse 15, it says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." I know what you're saying, Brother Ron. Where do you see in this verse that death is an advancement? You'll notice that our translation says, "after my decease." Do you see that? Now, Peter could have said, "after my death, after I die, or after my crucifixion, or after my soul is wrenched from my body, or after I experience the horrible curse of death." Peter could have described it that way. In fact, we often think of death as a horrible thing, you see. And it is a horrible thing for the unsaved. It is a curse to them. It is punishment to them. It is the entrance into a horrible and hellish eternity for them. But for those of us who know Christ, it is just the opposite. I want you to take note of the word that is used for Peter's death. He says, "after my decease." Now, our word "decease" doesn't tell the full story. The word that is used in the Greek is the word "exodus." You know that word. It's the same word as the title of the second book of the Old Testament. And this word "exodus" is not a negative word at all. It is a very positive word. It is a lovely word. It is a word that means to come out. It is a word that conveys the idea of freedom. We have been pilgrims and strangers and lived on sandy land for long enough, and by, there will be an exodus. Our Moses is coming to take us out of this world. And our Joshua is coming to take us into a new land. And our Samson will deliver us from the Philistines. And our David will be our king forever, you see. This one word that Peter uses here reinforces to us that death for a Christian is no less than a grand and glorious exodus from a strange land. As we make our exodus, we shall cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. And a few steps ahead, God will part the Jordan River for us too. And we shall cross over into that promised land where we will find eternal rest for our souls. I'm looking forward to it. Actually, I'm looking forward to that day with some delightful anticipation. Death is a grand and glorious thing for the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. It's a great gain. It is an advancement to pass out of this world into the next one. By the way, I'm not rushing it. You see, if God can get some use of such a one as me, then I can stay in Saudi Arabia a little longer. I can endure in this tent a little longer. But then we should note from our text that the nearness of death should impose on us a desire to leave a legacy in this world. I find this in verse 15, where Peter says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." They were going to be his legacy. If you look closely at this verse, you'll note that Peter wanted his ministry to have a lasting effect even after his exodus from this world. Now, Peter's running out of time. He's about to make a glorious exodus out of this world, and I want you to notice that he's not thinking about retirement. Most of us want to retire and lay around the pool a little bit during our last 10 to 20 years. But look what Peter says. He says, "I will endeavor." This word is spoudazo in the Greek, and it means to work or to labor. You see, Peter was still laboring. But it means a little more than that, actually. It means to work or labor with haste. It means to have a pace about you. If the sun is going down and you still haven't finished mowing the backyard, you pick up the pace a little bit, don't you? You don't want to leave the yard half done, and you don't want to get up the next day, have to get the mower out again. And because Peter's life is now short, he is picking up the pace. He is working fast to keep them in remembrance. Peter has not slowed down, but he has sped up in his work for Christ so that his work will be fruitful even after his exodus. He wanted them to remember these things 40 years later. I have found now that I'm almost 70 years old that I am thinking more about my exodus from this world. When I was 20, I never thought about it at all. But now I think about it. And I'm wondering if there's any good, you see, that I will leave behind. Don't you think about that? Will my life count for any good at all? Maybe you'll remember me. Maybe someday you'll say, "Remember how Brother Ron used to teach us about our heavenly ledger sheet?" Remember how Brother Ron every week would show us that our sins have been forgiven and righteousness has been imputed to our account? Well, we'll never forget that. Do you remember how Brother Ron used to always preach about the sovereign grace of God? We'll never question God's sovereign grace again. And we will always be able to put the prophets in order, won't we? Actually, each one of us will have a legacy to leave behind. Each of us. I encourage you to consider what that legacy will be. What will be the legacy that you leave in your family? believe it or not, your life is having a bigger impact than you think. But ask yourself, will you have anything of value to leave them? And I'm not talking about money or property. Will they remember your words after you're gone? Will they remember your constant encouragement to them? Will they remember that by your words and by your life, you constantly reminded them to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love? What a great legacy that would be.